So in the midst of that, my heart was healed completely. I'm off all medications. Yeah. I've reported that before. Now, I've not worn glasses up here because we're a healing church, and I wanted to believe for healing for my eyes. But the fact is, I can't read it until he heals it. So I stood before you with a heart that was imperfect for 6 years, and he healed it. And so I'm believing that he's going to heal my eyes as well. But that's a personal thing, you know. So so if it's pride, I'm going to put pride aside, and I'm going to read with glasses on today. But that's okay. I'm going to read from Colossians 1. So remember that if you have any questions, I'll meet with you after, just on this side over here. We'll go with it. That's God. He's going to tell me I did good. I wish. Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your peace. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. That's so good. Just let me stop there just for a second. One of the things that Everton Weeks spoke to us. Now, we had not met him before, but he said we're going to have a love revolution here that's going to be renowned. Not something that we work up, but something that God's going to do. Love revolution. Of this, you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now know that Paul did not plant this church. Epaphras did, and Paul had never actually seen them face to face. You can see that in chapter 2, verse 1. So he's just working off what he's heard. So verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Our word for the year. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's just leave it there. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord. So, Stefan said that we're going to have life group starting this week with Bob and Cheryl. Does everybody know who you are? I plan to be there on Wednesday. Wednesday, right? Yes. I don't want. If I show up another day, will you give me dinner? They've been supplying wonderful dinners to us. God is doing such good things. He's so encouraging. So encouraging. While I was reading Colossians, and I felt like, am I still magnified here? Okay. While I was reading, I felt like I was to bring it, but that particular passage today, but I didn't know what I was going to be an example. You know what? How can I tie that in? And then I read this article about four-edge painting. F-O-R-E, four-edge painting. Caitlin, can you, maestro, can you put it there? Okay, so four-edge painting. You see, that's the side of a book, right? So there's the spine edge and the fore-edge. And these are works of art that you really don't see unless you ruffle or disturb the pages. When it's like that, most of the books that have this kind of stuff, and it was done in the 17th century, they have gold on the foredge, the full foredge. So they would paint just in the margin here, just like a quarter of an inch up, so that if you pull it apart like this, you could start to see the whole painting. So you can't see it on most of them if the book is undisturbed. But once ruffled or disturbed, the beauty is available to us. It's an amazing thing. And there are a number of paintings that are that way, but they just don't do it anymore because it's so time intensive, and it's a hidden art form, but it's such a beautiful art form. And so our lives and the beauty that's within them often is not exhibited to others until we are ruffled or disturbed. That's when that's when our time with Jesus is exhibited. Otherwise, we're just like everybody else, right? Hello, Norm. Missed the bus? Good to see you. So if we go in our text, the Apostle Paul tells the Colossian Christians that he and his co-workers have noticed their faith. Unlike some other churches which Paul wrote to, he wasn't involved in their lives in the same way. He had to deal with them from a distance. But he has been told such beautiful things about them that he is compelled by God to express that to them. That we have noticed, because of what you're going through, that your lives are full of the wonder of God. Paul goes on to describe various textures, colors, and images of their faith, hope, and love. He writes, and this is out of the message, which it does us a service, but I don't read it often myself, but it expresses some things well. We keep getting reports of your steady faith in Christ, our Jesus, and the love that you continuously extend to all Christians. The lines of purpose in your lives never grow slack, wow, tightly tied as they are to your future in heaven, kept taut by hope. The hope of heaven has kept them anchored to their future. And so they're able to live well. So we have an issue. In science, there's kind of two tracks. There is pure science, which is a theoretical science. If you're a theoretical physicist, as Einstein was, much of what you're talking about, much of what you're processing is knowledge that has never been proven. It's theoretical. His theory of relativity, right? And a lot of science is that pure science where you have to prove it with math and you have to prove it with other parts of science. But it hasn't ever been applied. Then there's applied science, where they actually use what they have discovered and make our lives better because of it. They take the idea of light and make light bulbs, applying science so that we can have better lives. Whether computers are a part of that or not, you know, whether they are better or worse, I don't know. But it's applied science that gets us there, not pure science, that theoretical side. It's the applied side. And we in Christendom have the same sort of issues. Because we can study the Word of God, we can read the Word of God, but never apply it to our lives. I had a professor one time, wonderful guy, written books about Jesus, and really well thought of, really inspiring even in what he knew about Jesus. But there just seemed to be kind of a something missing. And so one of the students in the class asked him one day, what do you do to put this stuff into action? And he said, I am under no compulsion to do that because when it comes to God and Jesus, I'm an agnostic. Now this is at a university that's well known throughout the world, a man who knew about Jesus very well, world class, but had never had that encounter with Jesus and applied what he was reading, didn't apply what he had discovered.
Wow.
So he was a pure theologian. Good stuff, inspiring stuff, but it just had no feet to it. you couldn't get it going on the ground. It would be easy to do it if you wanted to apply it. Now, if you were to tell a new Christian, Courtney, Milo's mom, made me think of this because she's an evangelist. She just, if you're not out telling people about Jesus, you're wasting your time. You know, she's wonderful. So you get somebody who you've just introduced to Jesus, and they say, "What can I do? What do you suggest I do?" Well, the first thing you do with them probably is point them somewhere in the Bible, because we're all responsible Christians, right? And so, say you say, look at Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. Read the Sermon on the Mount, right? But you wouldn't stop there as you're talking to them. You would say, read it and then see if you can apply it to your life.
Yeah.
The way Jesus is talking to people is practical, and you can make that a part of your life. You can see changes in your life if you apply what Jesus says in Matthew 5. To 7. And then they might say, well, I could finish that in a few minutes. And well, read another gospel. Get to know Jesus. Get to know who he is. Because you can never We are called Christians. And Christians is a word that means either a follower of Christ or an imitator of Christ. Right? But you can't imitate what you don't know. You can't emulate something that you aren't familiar with. So getting to know him in a pure way, like pure science, there is no accountability in that. But actually knowing that and applying that to your life is what it's all about. And Paul, when he's talking to the Colossians, is saying, we have seen you apply that stuff to your life. We've seen you take what you're learning and apply it. We see the love. We see the faith. We see the hope. And it's spoken about to people that you don't even know, including himself. So encouraging. But it has, our lives must be ruffled or disturbed in some way for that stuff to come out. Wow. Otherwise, we live our lives like everybody else does. But it's when we're ruffled that stuff comes. So when you're having a discussion with someone in your family and it starts to get in a way that you don't agree with, what do you do? You're being ruffled. Do you respond in love? Or do you respond in fight? Because that's where it's applied. That's where, because you have the Holy Spirit living in you, he'll remind you of all of that stuff. And he'll call you to account on it. You could have handled it this way, or you might have done it that way. But it's when we're ruffled that it comes out. We can get along with everybody as long as we're not ruffled. As long as all this stuff is just motoring along as it does. But once we're ruffled, what happens in our lives? It's that sponge principle that I've preached about before. You can see a sponge on the edge of the sink, and it's just an implement. But when it's time to use it, you find out where it's been. Does it stink, or does it have an aroma to it that is pleasing? Was the last thing that it spent time, significant time in, was picking up perfume or something else? And that comes out when it's used, when it's agitated, when it's squeezed. And that's the same thing with us. Where are we spending our time, and how are we applying that? It's not just about reading the book. Lots of people have time where they read the book, but they don't actually apply it to their lives. And that's what God is looking for in these days. Application of what we're reading. Do you know Jesus on the pages of the Bible? And are you taking what you have learned about him and applying that to your life with the help of the Holy Spirit? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you becoming more and more a Christian all the time? Is it building and growing in your life? And that's our our picture of that four edge. Is there another one up there? This is just in Wikipedia, but you can see the edge of the book, and it's kind of sloped backward, and the beautiful painting that comes out, and it's just on the edges of the margins. You must agitate the book. You must ruffle it to get at it. Our call is to know Jesus, and to become more like him. Not become more like the world, not become educated in the world. We already have enough of that. but to know Jesus and to make him a part, an absolutely vital part of our lives. Because he is the difference. He is that beautiful picture that's been painted inside the pages of your life. It's him interacting with you that will appear as a four-edged painting on that book of your life. And how do we act with him? Will he be distant in our four-edged painting? Or will he be right with us? Right beside us? Interacting with us as friends? That's where he wants to be. That painting, he wants to be a part of our lives in such a wonderful way. And so we get a chance to do that. And there's no better way and no better day than today. Because you can't do anything about your past. You can only do today and onward. God's calling us to continually learn and grow. In the world, they're always checking on leadership stuff and leadership statistics. CEOs, you know, chief executive officers, the guys in charge of all of the companies in North America, over 85% of them read more than 30 books a year. They're always growing, always learning, always trying to apply the stuff that's available to them, to their lives and to their companies, so that they're better in a year than they were today. And we have that opportunity too, because we have a book that tells us about Jesus, tells us about the Holy Spirit, and gives us the opportunity to grow in him. The word this morning about the door being opened. Will you come in and sup with him? You know, that's not just a once thing. That's an ongoing invitation. Will you have communion with me? Will you grow with me? Will you learn with me? Will we have fun together in this life? Is Amanda available? Is she? Here she comes. I'd just like to just respond in a song. She was singing prophetically this morning. It's beautiful. But if we could just let our hearts open to God, and I'll pray a prayer once we've sang, entered in just a moment. Just kind of rededicating ourselves to that love relationship with Jesus. Because it's there that fear is driven out. Perfect love casts out fear. Who is our perfect love? Jesus. Right? Around him there is no fear. Like we're called to fear God, but that's a fear that draws near, not one that casts away. Jesus is our answer. Jesus is our answer. So why don't we stand and we'll respond.